Father, we come to you in Yeshua's name as we talk about the basics of repentance in this age of so much sin, so much advertising, so much emphasis on things that it's so easy to get off. So we just ask for your blessing. We just ask for the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit of God, to come upon us, upon those who are listening on our podcast in Yeshua's name. The teaching today will be basics. It'll be one of three. I only intended to do this one. This will be on repentance. But as I was studying it, and I was going to a coffee house, and suddenly I just felt like there were more. I started getting questions popping through my mind, which was, I'm assuming, the Lord on counting the cost and then on sanctification. So there'll be a couple more. But one of the reasons I wanted to do this is I came across a couple video things on YouTube by a Scottish theologian named Sinclair Ferguson. He lives in Scotland, I'm assuming, in the UK. And one of the things he's explaining, it was a little video insert to advertise his teaching on the importance of getting back to the basics. And one of the things he talked about is we live in this age, and he's being, if you've seen him, he's being very diplomatic. He's very laid-back kind of person, but he can say some pretty forceful things. And one of the things he said was, we live in an age of the special emphasis, which is his way of saying everybody's got their own thing. Everybody, like, their own, they, like, congregate around certain teachings, and so what ends up happening is we get bombarded with all these people with their special emphasis. And if we don't have the basics down, then we get led astray. And it's happened to me. It's happened to others. And if we had our foundations down and then we start to listen to the special emphasis, then our foundations crack and we go off or we collapse. And so it's important to get back to the basics from time to time, especially in this age where things are getting so evil so fast. I am reading a book for the third time on how the early believers, the followers of Yeshua, what's commonly called, it's called How Christianity Has Changed the World. But it's those who come from a biblical background, how much they've changed the world. This is the third time I've read the book, and I am amazed at how much things have deteriorated in the last few years. And what I'm starting to realize doing a Bible study is that is when you see Yeshua saying in Matthew that because of in the end times, the tribulation, because of the abundance of evil, the increase in evil, the love of most will grow cold, and I believe that also includes believers, is the word for the increase is not an incremental increase, but an actual multiplication or geometric increase, where it's actually going to be like a car accelerating or snow coming down a hill. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger till it becomes an avalanche. And that, I think, is what's going to happen in the next few years. So it's important to everyone here and in the podcast that really know the basics, because I think there's going to be a time probably in the next few years where believers, there'll be so much false teaching and so much new age, you won't, unless you're grounded, it'll be like being in a country with no Bible. You won't be able to tell the forest from the trees unless you had it all down. And so one of the things this in the other pod, the other video, and I'll have both as a link in our podcast, seedofabraham.podbean.com, is he talks about how to, Sinclair Ferguson talks about how to explain repentance to an unbeliever. And one of the things he said is to use examples from our personal life. But he used an example from his life. He mentioned that repent in Hebrew is teshuvah or shuvah, depending on the use of the word. And it means returning, not just turning, but returning, like the parable of the prodigal son. He left God and then turned around. He came back once everything collapsed. And he was mentioned that he was driving on a freeway to church services, and he saw one of his elders driving towards him in the opposite direction, and he was wondering why he wasn't going to church. And then he realized that it wasn't the elder that was going in the wrong direction, it was him. He was going the wrong direction, and that happens to me a lot. That's why I don't do a lot of driving at night anymore. I have to think about where I'm going or where I am. It's even worse when you come out of a mall. And so he had to turn around and head back the right direction. And he said it's the same thing as a believer, that if he would have that if you're going the wrong way, no matter how fast you go or how far you go, you'll never get to your proper destination. And that means that you could be thinking, one, if you're a believer, you're in self-deception. That means that you think you're serving God, but you're not. And no matter how fast you go and how far you go, you'll never get there. There are a lot of people and movements that think they're serving God, and there but by the grace of God go I, and went I in the past, who think they're serving God, and they're not. And they'll go for the next 50 years and never get where they're supposed to be. And that's sin, and that's awful. It means they're going 100 miles an hour and they're gonna just fly off the cliff into hell. And so Yeshua, I did this sermon because, like all of us, we've lived repentance. We've had to make changes to our life when the Spirit of God confronts us and says we're sinning. We have to make changes. We have to turn around and head back to God. And a few years ago, this journey, this message is actually very personal to me, because a few years ago, Tim gave me a magazine, it was World Magazine, and it had a review of a book on something called the New Apostolic Reformation. And normally I like to read. I've had to become very careful what I read. And this review stood out. I couldn't get it out of my mind, so I started researching it. I'm not going to buy anything, particularly with an unknown author, unless I understand something of what's going on. And I discovered after I read the book that I had views, worldviews, and theological views that simply were not biblical. And so I had to make, and I know there's other people in the Twin Cities that have done this. There's a pastor on YouTube locally that has said that had to make changes. And it's very hard, particularly at my age, to make changes. But the alternative is worse, and that's going to hell. So this teaching is very personal to me. When God smashes your worldview and you say, now what? And you have to go back to the basics. And I had to learn holiness and repentance and all over again the right way by people that know what they're talking about, that are basing it on the Bible and not on experience. And the teaching on holiness just blew my mind. This one teacher talked about the trauma of holiness, R.C. Sproul. When you come into God's presence like Isaiah did, and it would have killed Isaiah if God hadn't intervened. And that's when I realized that when there's God present, you change. If people say there's God and these manifestations are coming and they aren't Bible-based, it's not of God and God's not there. So why must we repent? We repent because we've all sinned. In Daniel 9:11, you don't have to turn there, says, indeed, Daniel said, indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath, which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. And in Romans 3:23, Paul said that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not just the law, what he said was we've fallen short of the glory of God. In Psalm 14, it says, the fool in his heart says there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not even one. And so, even though there are people who say there's some good in man, the Bible clearly says there's no good in man. And that apart from God, we can't be saved. He gives us the ability. And I know amongst my people, there's at the time coming up in the end of September, October, there'll be a lot of teaching about repentance. But we have to remember that the Lord defines repentance by his nature and by his word. His word is his nature. You can't separate them. And so I know Jewish people think that it's regretting and acknowledging sin. A lot of people feel this in and out of the church. You worry about the consequences of your sin. You act with humility. You confess and you pray for atonement. You go to services and think that will satisfy you with God. And you teach others to not to sin, and that includes reparation, acts of mercy, chesed, and truth. But those are part of repentance, but that's not actually repentance. So I know people that have done things to me that they regret and they feel bad about, but they haven't actually gone to God and say, show me what caused this and how, and change my heart, like Psalm 51, you know, examine my heart, like what David did. Plus, whether we repent of all our sins or part of our sins, we have to deal with the little sins, because little sins become big sins. And that's why I want to talk about sanctification. The road to sanctification has signs demanding repentance, for lack of a better word. God is saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And if we start to walk off, as Frank has said and others, if we're like even a millimeter off, then over time, we'll miss it altogether. And then God says, repent. And as I'll talk about later, it's important to realize what repent means in the original Hebrew and in the Greek. And we'll talk about that a little, because there's huge implications. Mr. Ferguson talked about a little bit. Keep it in mind, he says, when God says repent, in the Hebrew it means return. And so when Yeshua, Jesus said repent to the people of Israel, big and small, powerful and not, there's a huge implication behind it. And so he's also asking us to repent, not just for salvation, but in the so-called smaller things, because it says in 1 Corinthians 5:6 that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. And he's to clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Messiah, our Pesach, our Passover, has been sanctified. So we need to realize that if left unchecked, the little so-called little things that cause grief to God become bigger and bigger and bigger, and then we're walking clean away from God and we're walking in self-deception. And that happens to all of us. It can happen to any of us. So Yeshua said in John 16 that it's important that it was important for him to go away, because when he goes away, that he would send the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment concerning sin because they do not believe in me. That's sin. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. So according to the Bible, if we don't believe in Yeshua, the wrath of God already abides in us. On us, you know, we don't know it because it becomes part of our life. And so when we accept Yeshua, the wrath is gone. And I've heard a number of people say their whole life has changed immediately. And so Yeshua said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. So we need the Ruach HaKodesh to convict us of sin. Without the Spirit of God showing us our sins, and like I said, I'm keeping this really simple. It doesn't need to be complicated. Then any changes in our life are meaningless to the Lord. There are a lot of people who come out of their situations or come out of prison or whatever and make amends. There are famous people who have done really wrong things in their life and they're gone. But they spend their life like giving money away, hoping to do reparations for the things they've done. But in God's eyes, while it sounds great, it's meaningless. I study a lot of history, and one of the things I learned is, particularly recently, is people spend a lot of time wanting to make a name for themselves, but when they die and their civilization is gone, they get forgotten. So really, in the long run, the only person that remembers everything we do is Yeshua. You study the Mesopotamian culture. There's like thousands and tens of thousands of people that live there. Maybe only a handful of people are known, and barely. So it's like we need God to convict us of sin, because after we're gone, the only person that's going to remember in the long run what we've done and what we haven't done is God. When the Holy Spirit comes on us, there is a recognition of how much we desperately need him and how far short we fall from the glory of God. An example of that would be Isaiah in Isaiah 6. He was probably he could have been a wealthy man, well-to-do, well-known, from a priestly caste. Everybody thought well with him, till he came into the throne room and his whole life fell apart. So we can compare ourselves with ourselves and congratulate ourselves, but when the Spirit of God comes upon us, then we realize how far short we fall from the glory of God. In fact, if you want a good definition of what revival is, look at the American and European awakenings, where the Spirit of God became so strong that people couldn't stand up and were crying and moaning out for salvation. That is a true definition of revival. It's not just any manifestations come out of those revival, but a true biblical revival is when the Spirit of God becomes so powerful that you change. You can't help it. Spirit of God is you either change or your heart gets like rock hard, in which case, God help you. And actually, let me find it. In Matthew 11, there's a lot of talk about miracles, particularly in revival. We forget that sometimes one of the main purposes of miracles in a people's lives is to bring people to repentance. In Matthew 11, 20 through 24, Yeshua himself began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you not be exalted to heaven? You will descend to Hades, for if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. And so one of the reasons for miracles should be to humble us. They're an act of grace and an act of mercy and not a bunch of rules and regulations. And so we need to look at the fruit of some of these manifestations. Do they bring repentance? Do they bring restoration to God and with men? And so in the Hebrew, the word teshuvah means returning. In Greek, it's either metanoia or metanoia. In Hebrew, it means a change. It means turning around, like I've said before, turning back to God. So you're literally, you know, if you're driving and you're turning, you've changed your view of things and you reorient yourself. But when a person changes their direction, you're talking about a completely different worldview. It's really hard to realize that some of the things you believe are wrong, and it can take months or years to make changes. I mean, it's been 2.5, 2.75, and I feel the Lord challenging me to make more changes. How much more do I need to crucify myself to make changes? So it's like as soon as you get to one plateau, he's like ups the ante. And so, but in the Greek, it means a change of mind. And so we need to realize that God is not only asking us to change directions, but also to change our mind. So repentance is a change of our whole being. And I believe it's a which I'll talk about in a future sermon, it's a call to radical repentance. It's a call to complete change, which I'll talk about that in a minute. So we need to remember that Yohanan the Immerser and Yeshua did not preach, and I'm using contemporary standards now of preaching, he did not proclaim your best life now. He did not proclaim prosperity or health or wealth or how to get wisdom. He, both Yohanan and Yeshua, John and Jesus, proclaimed repentance. They started out, and their whole ministry, they said, you must change your life. You must change the direction of your life. You're going the wrong way. Your heart is wrong before God. And then they would demand that people show the fruits of repentance. Yohanan in particular, show that your life has changed. Live according to the way the Bible says you're supposed to live. Yeshua, like I said, did the same thing. After John had been taken into custody, Mark 1:14, Yeshua came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So the bottom line is, Yohanan, Yeshua, and the disciples proclaimed the beginning of the kingdom of God by proclaiming and demanding that people repent. So Yeshua was speaking to everybody saying, you're all going the wrong direction. You're in sin. You're not aiming at God. You're not walking toward God. In a nation where synagogue worship was mandated, everybody had to be in synagogue or in the temple, depending on where they were at, where everybody was taught the Bible, the Torah, the Haftorah. They were taught the commentaries. They were taught how to live a godly life. And yet Yeshua said, because their heart was wrong, because they hadn't dealt with their sins, he's saying, you need to repent. You need to change the direction of your life. And so when you're speaking to a people that were proudly serving God and being told, and particularly for the upper leadership to be told that, many responded to that, many didn't. That had to have been a huge shock to a lot of people. And when Yohanan and then Yeshua's disciples did baptism, immersion, that was generally done I mean, it was done with the Essenes and women who went through their monthly period and others. But when you were not Jewish and you came into the kingdom of, you came into Israel, you went through immersion. And so in some ways, Yeshua and Yohanan were saying, repent, and to do that, you show by immersion. That's how you show you're coming back into Israel. At least that's my take. So that it must have been shocking to realize it, and humbling to realize that somebody was up there saying, you're going the wrong way. And if you don't, there are huge eternal consequences. So when God, the Lord, speaks to us, we have to remember that whether we're off by a degree or we're off by 30 degrees or we're going the wrong way, we're living in sin or self-deception, when God asks us to repent, he's asking us to change the direction of our life because we're going the wrong way. And that's as true for movements as it is for individuals. And so when Yeshua, and this gets into sanctification, said to the first century followers of Yeshua to repent and change their lives, I don't think we realize how much of a change he was asking him. What he was asking was a complete rejection of the pagan practices of Rome. It was not for nothing that Yeshua said to come out of her in the book of Revelation. It's not for nothing that he called the world system Babylon. And so that's why the followers of Yeshua were persecuted, was because they were so different, they stood out. They completely rejected all the practices. They rejected the rampant homosexuality and lesbianism. They rejected pedophilia. They rejected the abandonment of children. It was very common to children they didn't want, they would be left out for exposure and death. The almost complete lack of concern for human life in sports arena and everyday life. The rampant adultery, so much so that by the end of the first century, there was really no such thing as a monogamous relationship. It just didn't exist. And so when Yeshua asked people to repent, and as I'll talk about in the future, he's saying count the cost, because I'm asking you to reject what is out there. You're in the world, but not of it. You will stand out. You will be persecuted as they were, because you will be considered a threat to the society around you. And that's the direction I believe our society is heading, because we are, with the acceptance of abortion and homosexuality and lesbianism, and it's probably going to, and more the acceptance of pedophilia. And in Roman time and in most pagan cultures, that included sex with animals. I can't even mention it. It's so horrid. Bestiality. That was common, and so that's where the Antichrist comes in, is by the time the Antichrist comes in, we will have so thoroughly rejected the Bible and what God stands for that they will just like walk into the Antichrist. One of the things we need to realize is we need a change of heart. I'm going to back up a little bit. One of the things that not only as a believer we need to repent of our sins, but Yeshua also will point out to us our sins in our walk. And an example of that would be in Revelation chapter 2 when he spoke to the congregation in Ephesus. They knew their doctrines. They knew the Bible inside out. They were zealous for him and his word. They defended themselves and their congregation from false apostles and prophets and teachers, but they had one glaring issue. They left their first love, Yeshua. And that's a big problem. It's a scary problem because it means that we can know the Bible inside out and do everything right, but if our heart is wrong toward Yeshua, we can grow cold. And he said that because of that alone, he would remove their menorah stand, their lampstand, in heaven. So they would exist as a congregation, but in heaven, they wouldn't exist anymore. And it's like, that's like the scariest thing, to realize you could be in a congregation that doesn't exist in God's eyes anymore, but it just appears as if there's like life all over the place. And it could be that way for mega churches as well. And one of the other thing is in the old covenant, there would be frequent in Judah, there would be frequent times of fasting and mourning where they would bring out the word and people would repent. And they would like tear down all their altars, and they would tear down all the Asherah poles and all the hideous things that the pagans were doing, and they would return to God until the king died. And then they would go back to the way it was. And it was even that way in Hezekiah's time, where he made huge changes, where it says in 2 Chronicles 27:2 that he did right in the eyes of the Lord. I think it was according to all that his father Uzziah had done. However, he did not enter the temple of the Lord, but the people continued acting corruptly. And so there needs to be a heart change. The heart has to change. And that's why there was these continuous cycles of repentance. And it happens with believers too, these continuous cycles of repentance and then falling away, and repentance and falling away. And it was that way with the American and British reformations. There would be times of refreshing and repentance, and then they would fall away, and repentance and fall away, because the next generation didn't get it. So in closing, we need to remember, you know, in many respects, one of the reasons why my people, the Jewish people, don't accept Yeshua, Jesus, as the Messiah was because he didn't overthrow the Romans and bring peace on earth and start his kingdom. Yet what would be the point of it if he had? He would start his kingdom, and yet people would die and still go to hell. So this is what we need to keep in mind. There are first things first. First, we need peace with God. Our eternal souls are dependent upon it. We see that mankind is sinful and separate from God, and left to their own devices, mankind would end up in hell. Yet God has sent for thousands of years men, prophets, and in the end, Yeshua, to turn their life around and head back to God. Because the consequences are eternal. Repentance, it starts with the Lord convicting us that we are broken. When we stand before a God in prayer and the Spirit of God comes to us, we realize that we're broken and sinful and only he can repair us, that only his Ruach HaKodesh can fill us, clean us, and repair us. That's part of Teshuvah, is repairing. That we are prone, as the song goes, prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love, and that we need to stay on the straight and narrow path that God has shown us, because even the smallest sins, we have to depend on the grace of God. I'm not asking for legalism, but even the smallest sins can grow into bigger sins, and then we end up in self-deception. So repentance is a call by God to return to the ways of God and to the path God has chosen. And that's one of the things I think we'll find in the end times, is so much self-deception. There's so much, I've come across so many people on the internet talk about the rampant sins in the body of Messiah. I've come across this so many times, it just staggers my imagination, the huge levels of self-deception out there that people think they're saved when they're not. It just staggers me. So I believe God is calling his people, the body of Messiah, to repentance now. So Father, in Yeshua's name, to those that are listening in on the podcast, Father, I ask that they would seek the Lord. Even in their times of communion, that they would spend time before the Lord and ask and have you show them where there is sin in their life, and that they would repent, they would change their lives, change the direction of their lives at any cost, that we would, all of us, would have the humility necessary to make the changes. Help us, Lord. Without you, we can't do anything, Father. I just ask that your Spirit would come on all of us here and in the podcast. In Yeshua's name, help us, Father. In Yeshua's name, amen.